Everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. We have had a lot going on with Trunk or Treat last week. We had about 3,000 people come on the campus. Coated in Love will be here Saturday, and the downstairs is full of coat racks. And we expect to take care of 1,800 to 2,000 families this weekend. So God is good and is alive and working. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that yesterday's over. If I see one more pie chart, well, I don't mind seeing this one. Maybe I do. There we go. That's the only pie chart that I want to see. I clicked too far, didn't I? There it is. Whoop. Good gracious. 1 thing about challenges in life, you start pushing and you don't stop. But that's the only pie chart I want to see. That shows the pie that I've eaten and the pie that is left to be eaten. And if I see another pie chart besides that one, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I'm glad it's over. Well, as Josh mentioned, we need some of what we're going to talk about tonight in our country, in our families, in our churches. We're going to talk about synergy. And synergy just means that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And he mentioned the math equation to you, and some smart guy already knew the answer, it seems. But we have several different ways that we can deal with each other. We can work together. One is we can compromise. Compromise is not particularly a good thing, although sometimes we think it is, but it's a lose-lose situation. If you remember when we talked about win-win, situations being mutually beneficial, that we don't want to be win-lose or lose-lose. Compromise is lose-lose because everybody has to give something up. And so the sum total that you receive is not even equal to what you bring to the table. 1 + 1 = 1 is the result of compromise. So we have something called cooperate, where we each bring something to the table and we at least get a sum total of the two things combined. So 1 + 1 = 2. So cooperation is not a bad thing. It's a sort of win-win opportunity. But what we really want to do is to be involved in God's way of doing things, and that's in synergy. And synergy is 1 + 1 = 3 and maybe even greater than 3. 1 + 1 = 3. So that the sum total is greater than the parts that you bring together. When we work for synergy, when we look at win-win, and as we talked about 2 weeks ago, seek first to understand and then be understood, then the solutions that we can come up with as we work together can be greater than anything that we can dream or imagine by being selfish and trying to...
Do you want me to hand out?
Yeah, would you do that?
Yeah.
Give
me a hand here. Thanks.
Sorry about that. So synergy is 1 + 1 = 3. Now let me give you a kind of another definition, and then we'll kind of show you a biblical example of that in just a moment. And some of these things that I found a Christian blog, a writer named Bill Blankensheen, and a lot of this I just came directly from him because he said it so well that I didn't think I could improve on it. So I give him credit for anywhere you see a red asterisk tonight will be from him. He says, synergy is the supreme or the highest fruit of all habits. It is the magic that happens when 1 + 1 = 3 or more. And it happens because the relationship between the parts is a part itself. Let me repeat that one time. It happens because the relationship between the parts is a part itself. That's where the creative mind is. The new mind that produces the new option, the third alternative. And if you'll remember, if you've been with us through the weeks, we've talked about Ephesians 4 a lot, where Paul wrote to not be futile, not be darkened in the attitude of your mind due to the ignorance that's within you like the Gentiles were, but to be made new in the attitude of your mind. And this is a new attitude. This is a new creative mind where other alternatives come into play. So that's kind of a definition of synergy. Synergy is the urge to achieve by building on the mindset to think win-win, where as we enter into arrangements with each other, they're mutually beneficial, both sides win, followed by the desire to first to understand and then to be understood. And only in that sequence can our most creative energy be exercised to its fullest. So all these habits that we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks work together. We begin with the desire to have a mutually beneficial situation where we both win, we both come out. And we do that by first, let me understand where you're coming from. Let me understand your side, your point of view, to the extent that I could repeat back to your satisfaction what your point of view is. Imagine if you can think back to any disagreements or arguments that you've had in your family or in work arrangements or in any relationship that you just knew the other person was not listening to you. They were thinking about how they were going to respond to you. That if you feel like you're being attacked, you start thinking about how you're going to defend yourself instead of trying to understand the feelings and the emotions of the other person. So as we enter into the arrangement with a win-win attitude and we seek first to understand the other person's point of view before we give ours, that's where synergy then comes into play. And the result can be greater than we can ever imagine. Well, we're going to talk about several areas of our life that this can be effective. Marriage is one of those. And Ecclesiastes has some pretty interesting things to say that I think kind of points out the math. And I've got just a few verses up there, but I really want to turn to Ecclesiastes and read a little above this section because I think it makes sense. Gives a little more context. So if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes 4, Ecclesiastes 4. Beginning in verse 1. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw all that labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So we have two people working together in a synergistic setting. How did we get three cords? See, that's the God thing. That's where God comes into play. When we do things right, there's you and me and there's God. And so the sum total of our equation is much better when we do things in a synergistically way. And you'll see in a minute as we move forward that synergy is really from God. I mean, it really, really is from the very beginning. So a rope made out of three cords isn't easily broken. Well, there are other places that we can look where we can find synergy or hope to find synergy. And again, this scripture that we just read is usually you hear read at a wedding. It's usually talking about marriage. Scripture teaches that in marriage, 1 + 1 equals something greater than 2. It uses the language of the two becoming one, but the concluding one is far greater than either person alone or even than the simple sum of the two together. It is an altogether new one and certainly greater than the sum of its parts. Through its legacy impact, a godly marriage can be a force multiplier for countless generations. Now, there's a lot of interesting words in there. Legacy impact. What does that mean? A legacy impact. and a force multiplier. Is everybody able to fill in the blanks as we go, okay? Or am I moving too quickly? Everybody okay? Let me show you what a legacy impact is and a force multiplier. Because I happen to be one of those, and you probably are too. This is a picture that I took with my iPhone. Couldn't get too far back. It's on my hall wall. And there's one word missing. I couldn't get all of it. It says, all because two people fell in love. And there's a picture of Weedy and myself, and she sat down with two of our granddaughters and put this collage together. And all these pictures are of my children and my grandchildren. That's the impact of synergy. When two people come together in a godly way, and that's the multiplier that's being talked about. You've got one of these too. But boy, it sure is fun to... you could have shown yours, but I'm teaching, so I get to show mine tonight. And by the way, mine is continuing. In June, we will add one more member to the family, and hopefully many others after that. This is Zach Newton, who just returned from Afghanistan, and almost immediately as he got off the plane and touched America again, he went to his knee and put a ring on my daughter's finger. So they'll be getting married in June sometime. Hadn't figured that one out yet. We just got to save her money. It may be July before we get... but the legacy continues, and yours as well. This Christian writer that I'm quoting some tonight did some research on Jonathan Edwards, who was a Christian preacher in the 1700s. Look at the impact that was generated by the synergy in his family. Of the 929 descendants that they discovered, there were 13 college presidents, 86 college professors, 430 ministers, 314 war veterans, 75 authors, and everybody has some dysfunction in black sheep, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, 80 holders of public office, including 3 U.S. senators, 7 congressmen, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the United States, and a controller of the United States Treasury. That all came out of one couple doing things synergistically in God's way, and that's the impact in the generations on our world. Well, we also find synergy in us as we come to Jesus, as we come to Christ. We see this dynamic unfold on an individual basis as Christ plus each of us equals something that glorifies God in a way neither one alone could ever do. You know, consider Peter. He was a struggler, though intensely sincere, was limited in people skills, but fully surrendered and empowered by the Holy Spirit, he became the perfect spokesperson to the Jewish believers of the early church. Paul also fit the paradigm as he became the perfect apostle to the Gentiles as God leveraged his intellectual prowess to lay the theological foundation for the church. That synergy is we become united with Christ because we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit living within us. Then there is the synergy with the church. And we'll spend more time on this in a moment as we kind of get into some scripture. But we've talked about Ephesians 4. We read where all of us have different gifts to be used as different parts of the body, to build the body up until we all reach maturity. That's a synergy that we can become united in Christ. That the Bible says that it's a force that the gates of hell cannot stand against. Boy, that's something more than you just read past. We are a body that the gates of hell cannot stand against. On our own, we wouldn't think of taking that on, but together, empowered by the Spirit, how can we not do it? And boy, we look at our culture that we live in and the things that this fallen world is producing and approving of. But we need to stand united as the body of Christ. So we need synergy. In a terrific way. And not only that, but the beginning of synergy is the Trinity itself. The most glaring example of synergy in the universe is God Himself. His very nature as a triune being cries out for the essential place of synergy in His universe. Although each member of the Godhead is fully divine and a distinct person, he would cease to be God if the three were not in unity as one essence. The splendor of the triune majesty truly shines through the synergy of the three uniting to show His glory in a manner that, quite frankly, boggles our feeble minds. It's something that when you try to get your mind around, you just really can't explain. How do you explain the Trinity to a non-believer in a way that makes sense? It's a challenging thing, but that's the synergy that is there. Well, if you will, turn to the book of John. And we're going to scan through just a couple of things, and we're going to camp out around 15, 16, 17. I love John, and I may have talked to you about this before, but you know, this is the apostle that the Bible says Jesus loved. He's the one that was at the foot of the cross that Jesus presented His mother to take care of, and presented Him as His son to His mother. What a special relationship. And so I just really enjoy reading John's perspective, because I think the closeness that he had with Jesus brings something to it that maybe you don't get completely out of the other writers. Chapter 12, he's anointed at Bethany. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. We see the triumphal entry. And then in 13, we have the scene at the upper room. And most of the gospel writers write about the introduction of the communion. And much time is spent explaining to us what we do every week when we get together on Sundays in remembering Jesus' sacrifice by taking the bread, the blood, and sharing that together as we remember His death and His sacrifice for us. I love that John, though, instead of focusing on that, focuses on the fact that Jesus put a towel around His waist and began washing His apostles' feet, including the one who would betray Him, Judas, giving an incredible example to us that we need to follow. And He says, now that you see that I, your teacher, have done this, you'd be blessed if you do that. So it just tells me, you know, there's a lot of things that we do that is not quite that direct an instruction to us. I think we need to be feet washers. We need to be serving each other instead of arguing with each other. We need to be finding ways to serve each other. Then Jesus in 14 begins to comfort His disciples. He promises the Holy Spirit, part of the synergistic being of God. And then in 15, He stops probably at a vineyard, and He talks about He being the vine and us being the branches, and the fact that we need to be fruit bearers. And he says, unless you remain in Me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in Me, not only can you bear fruit, you can bear much fruit. You can bear more fruit, which is to My Father's glory. So there's a synergy that's there, that the production that we can have as Christians is so much greater because we remain in the vine. And then He goes on to call us His friend, because He's expressed to us what His will is, how He wants us to live. 16, He continues to talk about the Holy Spirit, and in verse 12, He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take what is Mine and make it known to you. So He begins to introduce to us the Spirit that lives within us, that enables us to do even more greater things than we can imagine, that we could possibly experience on our own. And then in 17, He has one of the most poignant prayers and requests that I think we don't pay enough attention to. I can assure you that if I were about to depart this world, and I knew my time was near, that if I called my children together, the things that I would say to them would be of extreme importance. This is the last thing Jesus does with the apostles before he's arrested and taken to the cross. So I think it's important for us to hear what he says. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one, only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may too be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And I hope you know he's talking about us in this passage. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Jesus' last thing that he prays for to his Father is that we would all be one. And if you want to know my heart behind this entire series, it's how we get along with each other, how we communicate with each other, how we develop the communication skills and the living skills in community, that we can look to not only our own interests but to the interests of others, and we can seek to understand your point of view before I give my point of view, and that we can seek win-win, and that we can, in a synergistic environment, be such a force in the world that they will know that there is a God. And he is alive. And how many things we as the body of Christ allow to get in the way to disunify us so that we're no force in the world. So that we live in a world today where same-sex marriage will be a done deal before too much longer. Where God is being taken out of the marketplace. I mean, you see it all around you. Political correctness is destroying us. People are afraid to stand on principle and stand on God. And yet we're so divided over minute, little, insignificant things of how we do things when we come together as a body of Christ that we can't be a force and a light in the world. This is the synergy that we're talking about, where one plus one can be a gazillion. The writer of this blog that I'm quoting says this. I believe we were created to most fully reflect God's image in us when we achieve synergy in relationship with others. God's greatest works will only be achieved when we most closely model His own synergistic nature. And you need to understand what that is. In the scripture, God points to the Son. The Son points to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit to Jesus. They're not talking about themselves. They're talking about the other. They're pointing to the other and building up the other. God's greatest works will only be achieved when we most closely model His own synergistic nature. It will only happen when we lay down what we want in order to truly understand others and seek a synergy that lifts us higher than we could have gone alone, a little closer to the throne of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before You as a church, and we come before You as a nation, asking You to forgive us for not representing You as well as we could, Father. We love You. We desire to be Your children. But Father, we don't always unite as we should to be the light that Jesus was praying to You for as He called out to You on that behalf. And so, Father, I echo His prayer tonight, that, Father, we will put aside our preferences and our wants to seek the greater good, to seek to be such a unified group that the community around us cannot help but see that there is a God and He is alive. And He is the only hope and the only leader and the only one who can save and make a difference in our lives. And that's where our hope needs to be, Father, and that's where our focus needs to be. Father, I pray that as even this Saturday, as many who are sitting in this room will hand out coats to people who are in need in this community, that they will do so in the name of Jesus, and that hearts will be touched, spirits will be lifted, bodies will be warmed. But Father, I pray more than the warmth around their bodies, that the warmth in their heart can come to be because of their acknowledgement of You as God and Jesus as Savior. And Father, just help us to learn to live in synergy as You live with the Holy Spirit and with Your Son, Jesus. And Father, it's in the power of Your Spirit and in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, that I pray this. And all the church said, amen. 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 Thank you all. Go in peace to Cracker Barrel.